everyone. This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Well, excellent. My name is Anthony. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the care pastor here. And I just want to do a quick explanation to my friends that are watching and church online. Normally, I do the welcome with Rachel, and I was wearing a completely different shirt. Well, I wanted to wear that shirt today, but I had an unpeaceful morning, if you will. I had some coffee spill on it, and then I went to sit down to just tie my shoe, and that shirt experienced a little bit of turbulence, and a button decided it no longer wanted to be a part of that shirt. And shot across the room, never to be seen again. So that's why I'm in a different clothes. And for those of you who are here today, that didn't matter at all. So thank you for taking this journey with me. We are in week three of a series that we are calling Peace. And we've been talking about this thing that is that so many of us crave, and yet so few of us experience, this thing called peace. And over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at some powerful truth surrounding peace. And if you're just joining us, I want to welcome you. If this is your first time here today, or maybe this is your first time jumping into this series with us, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, because we have been exploring some really powerful truth. Because God just doesn't step into our life and says, you know, have peace, or step into our lives and say, you know, you should have peace. No, he steps in and he says, one of the unique things that I bring into your life is peace. And we've been looking at this passage from the book of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul is giving us a prescription, if you will, for what we need to practice in order to experience peace. And I think I need this as much as we all need this right now, my friends, because, you know, my life has been anything but peaceful at the moment. For me, 2021 has literally been a continuation of 2020 for me. I mean, 2020 had the pandemic and murder hornets and Tiger King and everybody making bread. And 2021, fortunately, I was diagnosed with cancer and our house flooded. And to say that this year brought a wave of things into our lives that was unpeaceful would be an understatement. And thankfully, things are headed in the right direction when it comes to my cancer, and thankfully our house, thank you, thank you, and thankfully, thank you, and thank you for praying, and thank you for all that you've done, and our house is getting fixed too, thank you for that too. That's right. I think that was my wife. She was probably very excited. But no, I'm very thankful for that. But as you can imagine, throughout this entire year, moments of frustration have happened, and moments of anger, moments of sadness, confusion. I mean, everything under the sun. And truth be told, it was this verse that we've been exploring in this series that the Apostle Paul wrote, and I've memorized it and held it near and dear to my heart, and I repeated it and repeated it over and over again in the hours leading up to my surgery. And in fact, I'm repeating it over and over again as I gear up for a second surgery. But it is something that, like you, my friends, I'm learning with God on how can we experience this peace when everything else seems to be in disarray. So let's look at that passage together that we've been exploring over the past few weeks. Philippians 4:4-7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And as we read this verse, as I read this verse, I wrestled with it a lot, because I was reading this verse and I was like, okay, Paul, can I call you Paul? How can you say that? How can you say, do not be anxious about anything? Are you out of touch? I mean, did you mean like be less anxious or only be anxious on Mondays or you know, only be anxious in seasons of severe problems? But Paul doesn't give us any leeway here. He says, don't be anxious about anything. He wrote this in the present active tense, which means it is an ongoing state. And apparently I'm not the only one who's been reading this verse over and over again. I did some extensive research in the land of Google and found out that the number one highlighted passage in Kindle, or the number one highlighted book in Kindle is the Bible, and the number one highlighted passage is this Philippians 4 passage. So apparently, we're not the only ones that could use some peace. And I'm asking this as I'm reading this, and I'm wrestling with it with God, and I'm thinking, Paul, how can you say this? How can you write this? Because at the time that he writes this, he's about 60 years old at this point. He's been a believer for about 30 years, and he's currently in a Roman prison. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's imprisoned. He's been deserted by his friends and coworkers. He's endured multiple shipwrecks, storms, starvation. He's half blind at this point, and he's awaiting trial before the Roman Emperor Nero, who's famous, amongst other things, for killing Christians. And if the oppression from the Roman Empire isn't enough, he's also helped plant all these churches along the Mediterranean, and he's getting word that everybody's bickering, there's a bunch of false teachers, there's pride and envy, and yet amidst all of this, he writes these words like he's sitting on a beach in Acapulco. And in fact, the whole letter, if you read the entire letter to the church at Philippi, there is not one word of fear, not one word of complaint. So how does one, amidst all that's going on, experience the peace which transcends all understanding? Well, I needed to know. I needed to know, and as we've been exploring the past few weeks, we've seen that this is kind of a prescription for finding peace. Right, Philippians 4:4-5 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We talked about that in week one with Pastor Chris on how we should pray as if the Lord is near us. And then he continues, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, be by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We talked about this last week too, that one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the ways that the Spirit of God shows up in our life is peace. And he says the way to experience that is in verse 6. He says, I want you to pray. And so you've been hearing this and you've been wrestling with this for the last couple weeks, this idea that, okay, this peace that I can experience from God starts with prayer. So what am I doing wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with my prayer life if I'm not experiencing this peace? And last week we talked about the who, right? We looked at the context of prayer and who's talking, but that this isn't a presentation, but it's a conversation between you and your father, you and your dad. That this isn't about accomplishing something or becoming something, but it's about relating to someone. It's a conversation with him. And you're saying to yourself, all right, I can get behind that, but what about the content then? What am I supposed to say? What are we supposed to talk about? And we know who we're talking to, but what is it that we're talking about? Because if we're honest, context changes the content. Am I right? Context changes the content because content is what you're saying, right? And the context is everything around it. Context can be linked to place and people and situation, right? Right? We understand this in our life. For instance, you know, you're not going to go into a bar and ask the bartender to do a foreign money exchange. Or you're not going to go into a hospital and ask a nurse for financial advice. Or you're not going to go to a Jets fan and ask them advice about winning. It's just not going to happen. Right? We understand this. Context changes content. I'm sorry, Jets fans. But when it comes to prayer, right? When it comes to prayer, many of us we think about our requests, and our request tends to change based on the context. And so, in fact, if we're honest, our prayers tend to be just requests. In fact, if I was to ask you, you know, to take the requests out of your conversation with God, you'd be like, I have no idea what we're going to talk about. And there's nothing wrong with requests. In fact, Paul says in verse 6, may present your requests to God. But it's what Paul says before that. It's what Paul says right before that that gives us a clue about what should back up our requests, about how we make our requests. And it's a pretty unique way, if you ask me. He says it right at the top of verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again in case you didn't hear me. Rejoice. He's saying, in order to get that peace, we need to start with rejoice. He's saying God's prescription for peace begins with a call to rejoice. But Paul, how can we do that? Rejoice always? I mean, when you think of the word rejoice in your life, what do you think of, right? You typically think of, you know, being in a constant state of happiness or celebrating every detail of your life. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's very specific. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Because this verse isn't a feeling. This verse is a decision. And it's a deeply rooted confidence that God exists, that he's in control, and that he's good. And to rejoice, right? If you look in the dictionary definition says to give you or to feel joy or great delight. And when you rejoice in something, that means you possess or that you have it. So think of it this way. Let's think of someone that you get a lot of joy of just being around. Like you just love spending time with them. Right? Like you really, really, really love to be around them. Could be a family member, could be a friend, right? To me, it's my wife and it's my daughter. I get incredible joy when I get to spend time with them. My daughter is someone who brings me joy and happiness, and I just love being with her. I celebrate it. The same thing is true about my wife. And it's true, this understanding of the rejoice in the Lord, this understanding of recognizing who God is, was at the cornerstone, was at the foundation of my life from my diagnosis leading up to my first surgery. While my family and I were dealing with doctor's appointments and MRIs and PET scans and CAT scans and radiation treatments, right? This understanding that God is good and that he's in control was a cornerstone for me. And yet some of us look at this passage and we say, yeah, right. Because of what's happening in our lives. How can that be true? Always. And we think of the things in our life when we don't rejoice. Things when we're out of work and we can't find a job. Things where we've just lost a loved one, or things where we're sitting in a hospital bed. It's one thing to rejoice in the Lord when life is good, but it's a completely different other thing when it feels like the deck is stacked against us. And you might be in a situation right now. Or maybe that's why you've walked away from God in the past. Or maybe that's why you're here today and you're still not sure if you believe in God because of something that has happened that's made you ask, where is God in all this? Is he aware? And does he care? And what Paul is trying to get us to understand, and what Christ came and the message of Jesus Christ that he's trying to get us to understand, is that yes, yes, there is a God. There is a God who is personally and powerfully involved in his creation. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 1:3. He says, the Son, he's speaking of Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And this word sustaining is it also translates to carrying or bringing. And this idea to say that Jesus is sustaining all things by his powerful word is to say that he's continually active in his creation. And this is what Paul knew to be true. Let Nero do what he wants to do. Let me be chained to these walls. Let the storms blow. Let the ships be wrecked. But Paul knew who was in his corner. He knew he had a friend. He knew it was his confidant. He knew Jesus. And when you pray, when you come to God, and he is someone that brings you great joy just because you know him, just being with him because of who he is, because of what he's done for you. And that's why he's saying at the beginning of this, you need to rejoice in who he is. We've always said this at Hoboken Grace. We've always said that belief precedes behavior, right? For this reason, the Apostle Paul, in literally all of his letters, all these letters that he wrote, addressed convictions before he addresses actions. And to change the way a person responds to life, you need to change the way a person, what a person believes about life. And Paul understood something about God in this moment, that despite everything that was going on in his life, God was still in control, and that he was continually involved in all things. That's what he says in verse 5, right? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And in the context of peace and in the context of prayer, right, understanding that God is in control is huge. Because control, right, when we think of it, control creates calm, but lack of control gives birth to fear. You understand this. You understand this in life. Anyone who's ever been in traffic understands this. Researchers have found, literally, that a traffic jam increases your chance of a heart attack threefold. That makes sense, right? Traffic is the ultimate loss of control. I don't know how to drive. I know how to drive, but he doesn't. So what do we do? What do we do? We do control everything? Never board an airplane without a parachute? Never get on a bus without our own personal airbag? Do we try to do everything by taking control? Well, even that can be a fraud. We can accumulate so much stuff, and it can be gone. That's why some of the most unpeaceful people you know are control freaks. You know who I'm talking about. The more they realize they try to control the world, the more they realize they can't do it. So what is Paul saying here? What is he saying? Rather than seeking to control it, we need to relinquish it. This is what Paul is saying. Rejoice in the Lord. Peace is within reach, but not for lack of problems, but because of the presence of a God who's in control. Your father, your dad, is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of you, and he's in control. My dad who raised me, retired from engineering after 44 years. He's a very smart man. He's very gifted in math, something that I am not. And I mean, those math tests that would ask you, like, you know, if you got 12 apples and you have a friend and you give him 6, what do you have? And I'm like, I have a friend. I don't know. Anyway, as I got older, right, math got harder and harder. And the only time I ever got a D in a class was in math. And I was so embarrassed, and I was so scared to show it to my parents. I mean, I literally would get like physically ill walking into math class, okay? That's how bad it started to be. And when my dad finally saw the D on my report card, he said, well, why didn't you ask for help? And I was like, how can you help? What do you know about middle school math? And my dad was like, well, don't you know what I do for a living? And I'm like, all I know is that you're an engineer. And he's like, right, and what do engineers work with? And I was like, I don't know, engines? That's why I studied Shakespeare, people. My dad worked for an aerospace company for 44 years. He was a systems engineer that uses advanced math and science skills to develop systems to solve engineering problems and complete projects on a daily basis to send things to space. And guess what? He happened to know a thing or two about middle school math. And he tutored me, and he sat with me, and we talked about it, and we talked about it. And I would get geared up before a big test the next day. And I'd say, Dad, do you think I'll be okay? And he said, yeah, you'll be fine. And the more I spent time with him, and the more he spent time with me, the more I began to believe him. And the less power that math class had. It's the same thing in our relationship with our dad, our Father in heaven. In fact, your peace increases as the understanding of your Father increases. So that's why when things in our life get into disarray and it feels like anything is peaceful, that we are called to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice that he is in control and that I'm not. Rejoice that in what he has accomplished, rejoice in what he is able to do, what I cannot do. Rejoice that I get to spend time with someone who loves me despite my shortcomings. There's another verse it's Psalm 100, actually, that kind of speaks to this, that I really think illustrates exactly what the Apostle Paul was pointing us to. And it says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates. This is the verse I want us to pay attention to. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The psalmist is using this picture of the temple, right? And the way that, you know, when we enter through the gates and we enter into the courts of the temple, the way that the temple in the Jewish scriptures was laid out is that you would enter through gates, and then the next area you would enter into all of these courts, and then eventually you would get to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, which is where, you know, God's Spirit dwelled. And so the psalmist is understanding this, and Paul understands this too, that in order to get to this, right, in order to get to him, you enter into his gates, you focus your prayers beginning with thanksgiving, and then you go in there into his courts with praise and realizing who he is. This is the same thing that Paul is trying to get us to understand us, because even though we don't have an actual man-made temple anymore, we are told that when we walk into this relationship with Jesus, that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of the Spirit of God in us. And so when we start our prayers, when we focus our prayers with thanksgiving, recognizing what God has done for us, it allows us to begin to be able to focus our prayers. Now, you might be saying, okay, Anthony, all right, I understand that, but the other guy, Pastor Chris, didn't you hear what he said? He said we have to be real. Right? He says, you know, we have to be real. How can I be real if I start my prayers with rejoicing and I don't feel that way? I'm not being real. Well, I'm so glad you brought that up. And I'm so glad that I brought up the Psalms, because the Psalms is a perfect, perfect place to explore prayer and being real. The Psalms is a conversation between God and his people, a direct, intense, intimate, and above all, honest. It's real. The Psalms are a place where God and man interact in a very, very special way. We get to see raw emotion. We get to see intimate worship. And we get to see someone demonstrating prayer in the exact context that Paul is talking about. There's a psalm, Psalm 13, in which David, King David, wrote this psalm. He expressed this prayer, and it's something that I just think is such a powerful and such a truthful way. If you've ever really cried out to God in prayer, but look how his heart shifts, and look how his heart changes throughout. So Psalm 13 says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." But then look at verse 5. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." What happened there, David? What happened? He's literally wrestling with God, and at first his feelings are completely linked to the context. In the first few verses, he's lamenting, "How long, Lord? How long? How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Raw emotion. I mean, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever felt neglected by God? I mean, this is King David. This is David who said that God said he was a man after my own heart. And he had this experience. Four times he cries out to God, "How long? How long does this have to go on?" But as he continues, as he reflects on who he's talking to, his posture changes. He realizes who he's talking to. It starts in discouragement and despair. And David finishes it in a place of trust and joy and encouragement. It's okay to bring a request to God, it is, but to share your heart, to be real. But when you do, your heart begins to change. So don't be afraid to wrestle with it. I remember told you my house flooded, and it was during Ida, and there was a moment, I'm standing in the backyard, and I have a sump pump, and it's going out into the street, and it's not doing anything, and I'm standing there in deep, deep water, and I'd been praying, "God, please just let the rain stop, please just let the rain stop," and I remember looking into our house, and I saw my wife, and I saw a bunch of our friends who had come over to help us. And I remember just continuing to pray. But in the middle of that prayer, I just threw my hands up. Because I felt the overwhelming just love of him, of providing these people that were here to help us, and that we had our health, that we were okay. But in that moment, I felt him in an inexplicable way. And this is exactly what I had to do, friends, and I had to continue to do it, and I have to continue to do it, because as you share your heart, God begins to work on it. You're talking to the one who knows you better than you do. And when you talk to someone who you know cares for you and brings you great joy, it begins to change your posture. You not only begin to change from request, but you also reflect on who it is that you're talking to. And as a result, it also changes how and what you request. That's why That's why when Jesus is teaching us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's saying, I give these things to you, your will. I submit to you. I submit these things to you, and I submit to you. In fact, the ESV translation of the Philippians passage that we've been looking at translates it this way. In Philippians 4, 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And it's this idea, supplication suggests humility. We don't just list our demands, but we simply offer our humble requests. And when you genuinely love spending time with someone, when you are honestly seeking the advice of someone you admire and you just love being with them, you don't walk in demanding things. You share your heart. You don't list your demands. It's like my daughter. I told you, I love spending time with my daughter. I love responding to the heart of my daughter. I am not big on responding to her demands. It's the same way. It's the same way. David was described as a man after God's own heart. And that's exactly what prayer is. It's a recalibration of my heart. It's a recalibration of our heart with God's. So whatever context you find yourself in, bring your heart, share your life. You might be saying, you know, well, Anthony, he already knows my life. Well, guess what? He already knows your requests too. And he never places you on hold. And just like my daughter, I love the sound of her voice. I love when she calls me. He's the same way with you. He loves the sound of your voice. He doesn't let the call go to voicemail. He doesn't pick it up and say, "Oh, nope, not him." He hears our prayers. And the truth that we've been learning is that peace happens when we pray. And so this week, I want you to wrestle with this conversation. As you go to him in prayer, respond to who he is, not just what you're experiencing. Realizing that he's bigger than what you're experiencing. And watch, and then watch your heart begin to change. Because as his heart and our hearts become recalibrated, we begin to experience that peace that only he can bring. And only he promised. Will you pray with me? Father, Dad, I know you and I we've wrestled a lot over this past year, probably more so than I have in my entire life. You've heard me cry. You've heard me yell. You've heard me laugh with you. It has been so precious to me. I wouldn't trade this past year for anything, God. Because you have shown me your heart over and over and over and over again. And yeah, there are times I come to you and I say, "God, take this away," or "Please don't let this be the reality." But you have continued to share your heart with me as I share mine with you. And Father, my earnest prayer right now, God, is that to my friends who are listening, to my friends who are here and watching this beautiful church family that you've given us. Oh God, I want them to experience that. I want them to experience standing amidst the storm with our hands held high, releasing it to you, the one who is in control, who is good, who cares about us, who knows us intimately, and delights when we share our heart with you. We come into your courts. We come into your presence with thanksgiving, with praise for all that you are and all that you have done and all that you've made possible. God, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to walk through this alone. Thank you that we don't have to carry any of this. Thank you that we have a God who not only created us, but invites us along the journey with him and says, I choose to work through you and with you. My prayer, God, is that hearts will be changed, that hearts will be softened, and most importantly, that hearts will come back to you. Jesus made this all possible, God. That we don't have to go through any rituals or anything, because Jesus made it all possible for us to go straight to our Father. And it's in his beautiful name we pray. Amen.